This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day. On today's broadcast, we feature the teaching of Randy Clark as he's teaching at a school of healing and impartation. Now, healing and impartation was not something I grew up with in church. However, I had the Bible read to me, and there was healing and miracles. Jesus introduced his ministry as he traveled around with miracles and healing that was so desperately needed. Well, I grew up with my mother desperately needing healing. She had spinal scoliosis. I think that's what they called it. She was bent over like a C, and she was deaf in one ear. She went to a meeting that was really not allowed by our church. It was a meeting at Catherine Coleman's ministry. And her ministry was I Believe in Miracles. And my mother's first time to attend there, she received a healing. Her back was straight. Her hearing was restored. But it was never mentioned in the church. In fact, it was frowned down upon. Well, when I discovered Global Awakening Ministry and heard that they accepted healing and actually taught it and promoted it, I wanted to get involved. Now, one of the first things that Randy Clark said to me, he asked the question, how do you spell faith? And the answer was, R-I-S-K, risk. You have to get out of the boat. So today, Randy is teaching about taking a risk, getting out of the boat, healing and impartation. Here he is, Dr. Randy Clark.
If you don't try, you won't. And if you try to play it safe, you'll never see all that you could see. So I'm trying to model being willing anyway to get wet or walk on the water, one or the other. And I wouldn't mind getting wet as long as I get to walk on the water eventually. Often there's a lag between some new area that you break through into and going forward initially. When I gave a prophetic word to Heidi Baker, it was, Heidi, God wants to know, do you want the nation of Mozambique? She said yes, and I heard myself say, God's going to give you the nation of Mozambique. You'll see the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the dead be raised. She prayed for every blind person she met for a year, and not one got healed. But she didn't stop praying for the blind because she had this word. God had backed it up with such power as an experience that lasted 7 days and seven nights. It was so powerful, it was scary. She heard the audible voice of God. Anyway, after a year of praying for the blind and no blind seen, then suddenly, three women in three different provinces of Mozambique, all with her name, saw when she prayed for them. She told some of the men that was in her 12 people that she started with, she and her husband started with 12. Now they have over a million. But with the 12, she was prophesied. The Lord said, Heidi, you prophesy to these men everything Randy prophesied to you, which she did. Then the Lord told her which men would raise the dead first. And so she told him, Johnny, you're supposed to start praying for all the dead you can. Raghu, start praying for all the dead you can. And they went out immediately, and when they got the opportunity, began to pray for the dead, and within a few months, the dead began to be raised. When I was with Heidi the last time, I've been over to Mozambique many times now and sent many more teams. She told me, she said, Randy, I'm in a new place. Now, this was like maybe 6 years later after this word was given to her. She says, I'm in a place right now when I go to every village. I know this is for Mozambique. I don't know if it'd be for anywhere else in the world, but I know it's for Mozambique. Everywhere I go, when I go into a Muslim village, or anywhere I go in Mozambique, when I get up to minister, I call the deaf forward And I promise the people that all their deaf will be healed when I pray for them. And they are, without exception. But she didn't start there. But God's taken her from glory to glory. And I remember, for example, in the Vineyard movement of which I was a part for 16, 17 years, when John first heard the Lord speak to him about praying for the sick, for 7 months he called Sunday night, at their worship service on Sunday night, he called the sick forward for prayer. And for 7 months they prayed for the sick and nobody got healed. But then there was a suddenly, and the healing started coming. There are pioneers that break through, and then once they break through, it's like everybody comes into that more quickly. I've never been happy being a homesteader. I like pioneering. I get bored if we keep doing the same thing. And I think there's something that God keeps calling us out to. And I believe what he's calling us to now, because we have seen healings in the United States, but we need to begin to see more of the miraculous. And so I only have three simple verses of scripture that I want to read. It's found in John 14, verse 12 through 13. I tell you the truth, anyone, now note that doesn't say apostles, doesn't say elders, doesn't say evangelists. It's not limiting. It says, I tell you the truth. That's in King James, this is a verily, verily, which means listen up and pay attention. And what I'm about to tell you is extremely important. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, in Mark chapter 9, in verse 22, the man whose son is demonized asked Jesus if he could do anything, and Jesus said, if I can do anything, everything is possible to those who believe. So it says in 9:22, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. The only condition is a belief there. It's not an order. It's not a status. It's not an office. It's just everything is possible to him who believes. One of the things I'm wanting to teach at the symposium at the universities is that we really have a problem with we Christians have a problem with the Bible. And the problem is not with the hard-to-understand verses. The bigger problem is the real simple-to-understand verses. That's not complex at all. It's just hard to believe. But that's what he said. And it's struggling with just believing the simple statements that he said that have such great promises. Now, in chapter 11 of Mark, 22 through 24, we have another, there's really just like four big verses I want to read here, four passages anyway. This says, have faith in God. Now, it's many translators say that the best way of translating this, the reason why a translator doesn't translate that way is sometimes it just didn't make sense to them. But a more accurate translation, even A.T. Robertson said this, would be to translate this verse, have the faith of God, or have God faith. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive your sins. It's kind of like, wow, that sure was a shift in thought. He went from prayer and believing to being sure you're forgiven. But I think that often you'll see these great promises connected to where he deals with the importance of us having forgiven anyone that we have anything against. Because I believe that this lack of forgiveness is a huge block when we're praying for people. Now, the last scripture I want us to look at is in John 5, back in the, where we started, except in the next chapter, John 15, verse 7 and 8. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's interesting about the apostles when they, right after Pentecost, they could tell that they had been with Jesus. They were doing signs and wonders, and that they could tell that they had been with Jesus. I believe that one of the signs, besides loving one another, that tells that we have, you know, that we're his disciples, is trusting and believing and seeing his kingdom come through us. It's in our ambassadorial role. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:20 said that we are Christ's ambassadors. And ambassadors mean that we are bringing the will of the king, the nation that we represent, representing it in another place. And so we have been given so much more authority than what we realize. We have more authority than what we know. We have more authority than what we realize. And one of the greatest challenges to me and to you is to get a revelation of what it means to be seated with Christ in heavenly places, that Paul said is in Ephesians, and that all things have been put under his feet. But it says, having been justified by his death, how much more shall we be saved by his life? And that word saved is a word which means not only forgiven of our sins and put in right relationship, but it means to be receive wholeness to our body and to our soul, to our spirit, to receive deliverance, to come out from underneath the oppression of the enemy. And so if we've been justified by his death, how much more shall we be saved by his life? Understanding that Jesus lives for us, his present life of intercession on our behalf, and we're co-regents, we could use that word, with him. And he's looking for somebody who will exercise his authority on earth. So much of the time, our view is, our prayers are trying to convince God by pleading to get him to do something good on behalf of somebody. But how much more can he do when he's already given his only son to make this power, authority, and healing available to us, the church? And so much of the time we're asking him to do what he wants us to do. That he's looking for people who will come into an agreement with to exercise as his ambassador on the earth his will, to declare that will. He, you know, the ambassador, all he can do is declare what the president, the premier, what the king, whatever they represent, has told them to come and say and do. It's up to the king to back up those words. But the ambassador is to know what that message is. And so we need to declare on behalf of the kingdom we represent the will of the one we represent, that we serve. We declared it. Someone came and was healed. Greater things than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. And the reason why he wants us to do these greater things is so that the Father might receive glory. He wants us to bear much fruit, and the fruit in the upper room discourse is not, as I said the other night, not the fruit of Galatians 5, which is a moral fruit, character development, but it's the fruit of these things that he's inviting us in. Because I'm going to the Father, It's to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And because I'm going to the Father, anyone who believes in me, the things that I have been doing, they shall do as well. And even greater things than these shall they do. Until, and that's been interpreted by translators. Well, obviously, it couldn't mean what he meant. I always love it when translators, obviously, can't mean what he said. Because so we have to spiritualize it. So he's talking about preaching the gospel and more people getting saved than came to salvation through Jesus' ministry. Well, I don't think that's, you know, if you take the numbers of people Jesus raised in the gospels from the dead, I know people living today who's raised more people from the dead than Jesus did. He said, oh my gosh, that's blasphemy. You'd even say such a thing. How could you say that? Because he said, greater things than these shall you do. Well, I don't know if there's anything greater you can do than raise the dead, except maybe you have more of them raised. But you have to understand, that is not taken away from Jesus. That's bringing glory to Jesus, because those people that are being raised and are today are being raised from the dead in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon the church today, because he has gone to the cross and has ascended to the Father and took his own blood to fulfill the type of Leviticus into the Holy of Holies of heaven. Now, we're not believing for enough. And you say, well, that's easy for you to say. No, I'm sitting up here with kind of a cough. And it seems almost ludicrous to talk about miracles while I'm coughing. I've told the Lord about that. I said, Lord, this doesn't look that good. You know, if you just, you know, if you'd heal me, it would just, you know, here I am supposed to be leading the healing meeting and need to be healed. At least stop the cough. But I understand that Brian Johnson, who's at 80, 90% deaf, has prayed for deaf people and seen them healed. His dad has prayed for deaf people and seen them healed, while his firstborn son has a serious deafness issue. I don't understand. I don't understand watching Wimber being used to bring healing to thousands. And the whole time he was doing it, he had three illnesses he carried in his body. I don't understand that. I don't understand that Omar Cabrera led thousands of people to the Lord through healing crusades and died of diabetic overdose. Not an overdose, but diabetic coma. I don't understand those things, except that we do have this treasure in vessels of clay. Even as Augustine said the other day when I was talking about church history, when the guy said, you know, I had this dream, and you're supposed to lay your hands on this. No, you're supposed to lay your hands on this guy, and he's going to be healed. And Augustine's sick, because Hippo, is the bishopric, is under siege. And Augustine said, hey, if I had any power to heal the sick, I'd lay my hands on myself first. And yet the man said, but I had a dream, and in the dream you laid your hands on this man, and I heard the voice of God speak to me in the dream and said, you take this man to Augustine and have him lay his hands on him, and he'll be healed. And the moment Augustine heard that, he laid his hands instantly on that guy, even though he himself was sick in his own body. He stepped out in faith, laid his hands on the man, and the man was healed instantly. We don't have to understand, or like a lot of people say, well, I'd be embarrassed to make a claim like that while I've got something wrong with me. Oh, we have this vessel and we have this treasure in earthen vessels, vessels of clay. It's not about us, it's about him. And there is, you know, Catherine Kuhlman had such power flow through her in Pittsburgh. And some of the other great people of God, if you read about their lives, Amos McPherson and others, they would sometimes bring hundreds of people and fill a room up with just stretchers because of the stories of what God had done. My friend, Dennis McCormick, who was a computer programmer or computer engineer who was with us in Brazil, who when he came the first time to Brazil with us, he said, I've heard the stories. I just want to see somebody healed when I pray. And he did. He came back a few months later He lived in New Hampshire at the time. Came back a few months later. He said, I want to see somebody born deaf here when I pray. And I watched him look for the people born deaf in the meetings, and that's all he'd pray for, pretty much. And this, the next time he's there, there's a girl born deaf, and it took like 3 days, and by the time she can hear, he could barely talk. He was so hoarse from praying for her and seeing the how she began to be healed. The next time he came, within 6 months later, he came again. So when he got on the bus with me, I said, Dennis, what are you going for this time? And he said, Randy, I want to see the blind see when I pray for them this time. And so we were in Goiânia, Brazil. It's our first night in the meeting. I give an invitation. Immediately, this daughter helps her blind father come to the front. I could tell he is blind by the way he is acting, and it's easy to see that she is bringing him forward. When I saw that, and this is our first night, I remember I looked over to our team at about 35 of the people, 40, and I said, Dennis, come here. He didn't pray 15 minutes, and the guy could see. Now, later in that meeting, Dennis will pray for three people that are blind in one night that got healed. And that would be the night that six blind people would be healed in that meeting. And one of them that wasn't healed in that meeting, a seventh one, had white corneas and pupils from an accident from the time he was a little boy. He's probably in his 60s. Never had seen the brown Hispanic eyes were just white, scar tissue, corneas and pupils. I think it was an acid spill that just burned his eyes. And a woman on our team, we still don't know her name, prayed for this man 5 hours straight. She wouldn't quit because she was expecting him to see. God was giving her a supernatural, persevering grace not to quit praying, even though that she is praying. She had stopped. Can you see anything? Do you feel anything? He never felt anything. He never saw a thing. She got on the plane the next day and flew back to the United States, and we went to another city. And 2 days later, or 3 days later, the pastor called me, Pastor Aloysio in Goiânia, and I was in Belém up by the Amazon. And he said, Randy, it's the greatest miracle in the history of our city. And he told me about this woman on your team. She prayed for this guy for 5 hours. He couldn't see anything. The next day, he was no better. The next day, he was no better. But on the third morning, he woke up with brand new eyes, new pupils, new corneas. And he said, the doctors keep bringing him down to the hospital because all of his records are here, and they keep asking the same question over and over again. This is like the third time he's been down there. They keep saying it. Tell us again. How is it you can see? I want to share a few things that I made some notes on. We went to Manaus, and we had a guy on our team who had never prayed for anybody in his life. He'd had an alcohol problem, and he'd gotten victory, and so he was able to come. His wife had come with us several times, and she had seen a lot of healing. And this guy was a pretty new convert, and he wanted to see somebody healed. He missed his plane, and so he'd been up all night in the airport, and he hadn't had hardly any sleep in almost 40 straight hours. And so he is exhausted, and we start praying for the sick around 11 o'clock at night. And so I line up the whole team. There's about 75 of them. And I said, now that there's about 10,000 people in this building, the 60,000-member church, and church sanctuary seats 10,000. So a bunch of people is going to come up in a moment. And so he prays this little prayer. Lord, you know I've never prayed for anybody, so bring me an easy one. headache or bellyache. Start off easy, Lord. And as he's looking out over the crowd, there's this young man in a wheelchair that's moving toward him. And this guy, he's from North Carolina, from the Wilmington, what used to be the vineyard there in Wilmington. But anyway, so he sees this guy coming toward the wheelchair, and he said, I turned my head so as not even to look at him. I didn't even want to look in that direction. And I said, no, Lord, not that. An easy one, a headache or a bellyache. Not that, Lord. And the guy rolled up to him and grabbed his pant leg and pulled on him like this. So he said, I started to pray, and we had taught, you know, the people that came on the team were supposed to listen to our teachings about how to pray for the sick and interview them and everything. And he said, though I'd never prayed for him, I'd listened to your tapes, and I knew I was supposed to interview him. And so I interviewed him, found out he'd been shot. He was a police officer, had been shot in the stomach with a pistol. The bullet had gone into his spine and severed his spine, and the doctors had said, you will be a paraplegic for life. You have a severed spine from a bullet wound. He said, I remembered you said you didn't hold us responsible to heal them, and that was really good, but you said that you hold us responsible to love them. And so I started to pray, and after a while I stopped and said, do you feel anything? Because sometimes you said, you know, they might, and if they do, that's a good sign, and he didn't. So my little bit of faith went. So I continued to pray, not because I believed God was going to heal him. I continued to pray because I thought that'd be the loving thing to do, that at least he would feel like somebody loved him tonight. Because if I quit right now, he won't feel like he has any value to me if I just walk away after a short prayer. So I'm continuing to pray, but I haven't had any sleep in 40 hours. And so as I'm praying, I'm losing it. And I've got my head on the back of his shoulder. I'm standing behind him like this, and I'm about, and right before I started to snore, he jumped out of the wheelchair, turned around and grabbed me like this, and he wept until my shirt was soppy wet with his tears and walked off. I went to bed that night complaining. Lord, I've been praying for over 30 years. For people in wheelchairs, no one's got up. That was his first one. That doesn't seem right. But then I realized that his victory is my victory because we're one family, and his testimony is my testimony. It's our testimony. It's the testimony of Jesus. And then I took a little bit of a smug sense of, well, after this, his experience may be anticlimactic. If you start out your first one, somebody gets out of a wheelchair, you know, it's paraplegic, you could be in for some disappointing second and third prayers.
I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Sings my soul, oh, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art!
How great thou art!
How great thou art!
How great thou art!
And then sings my soul,
oh, my Savior God, to thee, oh, to thee.
How great thou art!
So, until we meet again, God bless you.
All passengers boarding for Global Air Force are now boarding KK-1.